We're turning now to the book of Isaiah, not the passage we read before in 1 Corinthians, but the book of Isaiah. And you will see immediately when we read our text today how appropriate the piece that we have just listened to has been. Verse 16 of Isaiah 28. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious corner stone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Last Lord's Day morning, when we came to the pulpit here, we took the subject of Christ the covered. And we were in Isaiah 32, the verse 2 then. We're now in Isaiah 28, moving backwards a little in terms of where the chapter is found. Chapter 28, verse 16, and another title of the Lord Jesus Christ, again beginning with the letter C. And we have Christ here as the cornerstone, or the precious cornerstone, or chief cornerstone, as we read elsewhere in the Word of God. We'll bow together with God's Word open before us. Our Father in heaven, we come before thee today, and we know that thou art the author of this book that we have, that the book of God is complete. We don't need to add to it. We cannot take from it. We pray that its truth will captivate our hearts, will regulate our lives, and will encourage us in the journey of life. This is our preparation ground. We're getting ready for glory, and we pray that we will be tuned in to the Word of God this day that will grant an exaltation of Christ and will stir us to follow him more fully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The strength and size of cornerstones used in ancient buildings continue to amaze modern engineers. How the ancient builders managed to place those colossal blocks in their positions remains a mystery today. It's still possible to view some of those stones. Archaeologists across the world have uncovered some tremendous masterpieces. We think of one biblical example, some of the corner pieces used in Solomon's temple. They measured more than 38 feet long, and they weighed more than 100 tons. I don't know the width of your house, but it may well be something fascinating to check if it's 38 feet thereabouts. And just imagine from that the size of those cornerstones in the temple. No surprise then that this amazing architecture of these ancient buildings would have attracted the attention of the Old Testament prophets who were there circulating around the Temple of Solomon, and also the New Testament apostles, the Bible pen men, and in the New Testament case, they would have been walking around, not Solomon's, but Herod's temple, built on the same site as Solomon's temple had been. So to dip into the Old Testament, Isaiah, for example, who saw Solomon's temple on many occasions, he wrote the words of our text today in Isaiah 28 and verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste, or shall not panic, or be thrown into confusion. Then Peter, living centuries later, hundreds of years later, Peter in the New Testament quoted the scripture back in the days of Isaiah, quoted the prophet, and applied what he had said to Jesus, our Savior. In 1 Peter 2, the verse 6, Peter writes, "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Paul the Apostle wrote in a similar vein. In 1 Corinthians 3, in the verse 11, those famous words, "For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And in Ephesians 2 and 20, Paul again writes, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." The first crucial question in raising a building must concern the foundation. No matter how quick or how skillful or how clever a man might be or a squad of workers might be in putting the building up, if the foundation is unsound, then you have a foolish builder behind the project. If he's going to raise the walls, see them stand still, have them erected for time immemorial, then he needs to address this issue of a firm foundation. Now, while that's true in the natural world of construction all around us, this is emphatically true in spiritual things. For here the foundation is of the utmost importance. Our Lord declared in Matthew chapter 7, verse 20 through to the end of the chapter, that that man or woman who was a hearer of the word but wasn't a doer, just let the word wash over them like water coming down from a brook, that man comes to a tragic end, because all the time what he is doing is building upon the sand. And when the storm comes, as it will, then that kind of a fabric folds and is swept away by the flood water. But the person who hears the word of God and does it, puts it into action in his life, that person is secure because he has dug deep, he has laid his foundation, he has found the rock for its pieces, and he's standing solid. Let the rains come, let the trials descend in showers upon him, let the floods of persecution sweep all around him, let the winds of satanic temptation howl from every point in that compass, his house still stands, for it has rock for its foundation. The best masonry will crack and fail if the groundwork is unstable. The higher you raise the pinnacle, then the faster it's going to fall if the base is not secure. Now, if the question is asked, and the question should be asked, what is the foundation for the believers, for a collection of believers, for the Church of Jesus Christ? What is the foundation for the biblical doctrine of salvation? What is the foundation for the gospel? If that question is asked, the answer is straightforward and singular, and Isaiah and Paul and Peter all line up together as one on this issue, and the answer, it's Christ. Only Christ. He is the foundation. He is the chief cornerstone. So we could check out the text here in Isaiah 28:16, in 1 Peter 2 and 6, in 1 Corinthians 3:11, in Ephesians 2 and 20, all already quoted, and they are dogmatic to the final degree. They're saying there's no other foundation. You'll not discover any other cornerstone outside of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles refuse to acknowledge any other cornerstone or foundation. Nothing else, they say, is worthy of the name. All the impostors that have been foisted upon mankind down through the centuries have been too sandy and too shallow to succeed. Muhammad, sandy foundation. Buddha, another sandy foundation. The Pope, whoever. These are just little mounds of sand. And no builder, seeing a little mound of sand poured into an excavated hole in the ground, would look upon that tiny mound of sand as a good foundation. There is only one chief cornerstone, nothing beside it, nothing beyond it. And this one unalterable, immovable, everlasting foundation is our Lord Jesus Christ. I have 3 points to outline on this one today. Christ, our cornerstone. The first one, there is no church unless it is built on Christ. Second one, there is no gospel unless it is built on Christ. Third one, there is no salvation unless it is built on Christ. So there is no church unless it is built on Christ. Ephesians 2 and 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone. The picture is, Christ goes in as that foundation. On him, the apostles and the prophets get their doctrine, receive their message, preach him to the people, and as they preach, others are added, and the building takes shape and form, and that building, the church, is raised on Christ. Now, there is no real, no true church outside of this great foundation. Of course, today there are and have been for any amount of time, any amount of organizations and institutions in the world today, and they stand up and they say that we are the church of Jesus Christ. But when we're examining this issue of what constitutes a true church, then we can lay this down as a fundamental principle that there is only one church, and that this one church is built upon Christ alone. Remember how our Lord put it in the days of his ministry here upon this earth? When the tide of the enemy was sweeping in, he said in Matthew 16, the verse 18, "Thou art Peter," that is Petros, a little pebble, "and upon this Petram headland, this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." No matter of some community or sect or organization or assembly or corporation calls itself a church, if it is not built upon Jesus Christ our Lord, upon the rock, upon the cornerstone, upon the foundation, then it is not a church at all. No matter how great its numbers might be, no matter how many intellectuals subscribe to its creed, no matter how wealthy it is, no matter how pretentious or bigoted or dominant or exclusive it may be, it is not Christ's church if it is not based upon Christ. Jesus Christ himself must be the chief cornerstone. The church was selected in him. The foundation is the first part of the building. Our Lord Jesus is first and foremost with his church. For his people, his church, were chosen in him from eternity. Here at Ephesians 1, 3 and 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." Christ, be my first elect, he said, "then choose our souls in Christ our head. We weren't picked out of the masses of humanity by any other means or method. We weren't chosen any other way. We weren't loved any other way. We weren't appointed to eternal life any other way. We are chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. So before this earth was made, according to the plan, the purpose, the mind, the decree of God, away back in eternity, the foundation of the church was in. The foundation led. Christ therefore first appointed, and God the Father declaring, "Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and He, Jesus, the elect cornerstone, has called out through the centuries of time an elect chosen people after His name. He that believeth shall not make haste." We were selected in Him. But then we are supported by Him. It was essential to bring in these huge stones for Israel's temple. The weight that was going to be supported in the structure would be enormous. Situated on the top of a hill, the structure had to rest solidly on strong foundations. Otherwise, that temple would have slid down into the valley. Of course, the temple erected by Solomon was threatened by time and by circumstance. Ultimately, it was taken over and destroyed by the enemy forever. But the spiritual temple of which the New Testament speaks is a building that cannot be destroyed. The stone which at a time those builders rejected, Peter has said, "How things have turned around. It has become the headstone of the corner." And he recommends, "He who believes on Him shall not be confounded." Paul also referred to how dependable this foundation was when he said, 1 Corinthians 3:11 again, "Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." This cornerstone holds up the building. The true church derives all of its support from Christ. If there's a company of people calling themselves a church, depending for salvation and eternal life upon anything outside or beyond the merit of Christ's atoning blood and His perfect righteousness, they are quite simply not a church. Today we sing, "Jesus, Thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress." We preach, as our pulpit confirms, Christ crucified, the atoning Savior, the cornerstone of His church, the one rock of our salvation, the one pillar of our strength, who holds us up. Then also we are sustained or strengthened through Him. "Because I live," Jesus said, recorded in John 14:19, "ye shall live also." And all of our life for living in this world of sin and fending off the temptations of the devil and rising to the challenge of being a light in the world, all of that life that we have on a daily basis is drawn from the One who loved us and died for us and rose again and has pledged to keep us. And we can rest ourselves upon this pledge: "I am sustained and strengthened through Him." Writing to the little church in Ephesus, Paul declared, Ephesians 2:19-22, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." You belong in the church of Christ, he's saying, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. What's he emphasizing? He's underlining the unity, the closeness, the fabric of this building built upon Christ, the foundation. Unity, he's saying, is the secret of strength. Cracks in the wall are the forerunners of disaster. And it's this cornerstone that unites the walls together, that holds up the structure, the true church, completely dependent upon the Lord who created it. But as we rest on him, because all power is given unto him in heaven and on earth, we can go forward to reach out to and teach the nations. And he says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Let these walls expand. Let the structure build. Let many more be gathered in, all for whom the Father intended. But depend on me, strengthened by him, sustained by him, shaped after him. This foundation or cornerstone contributes largely to the shape of the building. To a large extent, the shape of the building is determined by the foundation. If you've ever gone on holiday, and I'm sure you've done it many times, and checked out maybe some colossal cathedral somewhere, you're away down on the ground, base level, and you're looking around, and as you walk around the line and the form of the building, well, just by tracing it along the ground, you'll pretty much anticipate what is right up there, stretching up into the sky above your head. You'll have a sharp angle here, a circular tower there. There's a buttress here. There's a recess over there. And if you follow the ground line down at the foundation, you'll know what is stretching above you, even without looking up there. The true church shapes and forms itself after Jesus Christ. He is its ground plan. He is its outline. To be accurate, we must rightly divide his word. We must follow this scripture. We must go down the line of his ordinances that he has established to the best of our knowledge and understanding. Luther contended, when up against all of those virulent opponents of the Diet of Worms, all the decrees of popes and councils, and we're paraphrasing here, all the resolutions of assemblies and synods, all of the ordinances of men, no matter how great or famous they are, or cunningly contrived they might be, if they diverge from the law of Christ, they're wind and waste paper. Worse than that, they are treasonable insults to the majesty of King Jesus. Those who build apart from the authority of Christ, not after the form of Christ, they're building off the foundation, and their works will perish, and their fabric will fail. If any part of a church's practice and ministry is not founded on Christ, then it's a defacing, deforming addition to the plan of this great architect, and it mars the temple that God has built. When sermons are preached, and they are today, just listen into Thought for the Day to get a little flavor of that on occasions, and when they're preached without even the mention of Christ's name, and if people are going to those churches represented there and are happy with the kind of teaching that pushes Jesus into the background, they're not in his church. Or that kind of teaching would be an abomination to them. And I guarantee you this, and well, you know it. If we were to visit some of the so-called churches in this neighborhood and listen for a while to what's coming out of the pulpits, we'd have to go away with the words of Mary Magdalene in her heart and mind as she came away from the sepulcher so long ago, and we'd be saying, "They have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have led him." Jesus is gone. Banished out of the message. They don't feel the need of him. In the true church of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ is Alpha right through to Omega. First and last, beginning and end, and everything in between. True Christians will make much of Christ. In fact, they will make all of him. And they're not satisfied if Jesus is not magnified. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God. Here's the way the building goes up. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. There is no church unless it is built in Christ. That's why we sang today, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no gospel unless it is built in Christ. Now, we all know there are many fake and false gospels out there in the world today. Paul once talked about another gospel and then apparently corrected himself and he said, which is not another. Galatians 1, 6 and 7. Strictly speaking, there can only be one gospel. There cannot be two. God's good news to man, the message of salvation, is one message. There was never a time when God endorsed two gospels, for there never was a time when there were two saviors appointed or two redemptions accomplished. The foundation of the gospel is one, Jesus Christ, and there is no other possible foundation. God has only appointed one mediator, through whom alone he speaks words of pardon and words of grace. We are told in 1 Timothy 2 and 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And so to those flocks of budding little so-called self-appointed mediators who say we can stand in here between your soul and between God, confess your sins unto us, God has not sent them, not one of them. If anybody comes to us and says, God has spoken to me, told me to tell you, and he goes on to outline something other and above what Jesus has said, give him no credence whatsoever. If anybody says, I've got a revelation from heaven, God has commanded me to speak in the terms of that revelation, and of what he goes on to say doesn't square with the words of Jesus Christ, he is a false prophet. And his revelation did not come from heaven. The same applies to bishops or councils or presbyteries. If they speak contrary to what our Lord has spoken, the truth is not in them. As simple as that. Other voices? New voices? Unrecognizable voices? Does that not ring a bell in scripture terms? Didn't our Lord say in John 10 and 5, a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. The true gospel comes through Christ as the mediator, and through him alone. Not only has God only appointed one mediator, through whom he speaks words of pardon and grace, but the true gospel has Christ's divine person as its center and glory. Christ is God. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He and the gospel must be central and must be presented as such. If you hear of a gospel that begins by saying that Jesus Christ is not the only begotten Son of the Father, that he is not the Son of God, not God the Son, walk away from it. It is not the gospel of God. Now I know the Mormons are trying to pull up their bootlaces here and make themselves, and they've done so for quite a number of years, appear as if they are a bona fide Christian church, that they belong to the body founded upon the Word of God, and they're spending millions upon millions in promoting and reinventing themselves and trying to get into mainstream, as they see it, Christianity. They don't belong. They don't view Christ as this book presents him. And unless Jesus is extolled as God over all, blessed forever, the preaching you hear is not the gospel. There is pardon through his blood. There is justification through his righteousness. There is sanctification by his Spirit. All the blessings that a man or a woman needs to lift them up into the favor of God and keep them there forever are stored in the person of Jesus Christ alone. We heard therefore that hymn sung this morning by Townend and Getty. They were the authors of it, "In Christ Alone." My hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. And so Christ is the foundation, the cornerstone. No church unless it's built on him. No gospel unless it's built on him. Finally, no salvation unless it is built on him. No doubt some people still say today, "I hope it will work out for me in the end." Because, for example, maybe my parents, they were excellent Christian people. I was brought up respectfully. I honored the Word of God as much as I possibly could. And I believe that because I have never really done anything terribly wrong, that'll shield me from God's wrath against me. If this is the hope you're traveling under, you're lost because you're dead in sin, Ephesians 2:1. You must be born again. You must be quickened by the Holy Spirit. You need to have a far better hope than anything that springs out of your birth or your family connections or your imaginary good works. Somebody else interjects and they say, "But I've had all of the ceremonies of the church performed upon me." It makes no difference what that church was. If you're building upon religious rites, be sure of this: they are not enough. They cannot hold up the weight of your soul. Baptism, the Lord's Supper, 50,000 other sacraments cannot lift you one solitary centimeter closer to heaven. The only foundation for your soul's hope is Christ. And of course, if you're not in him, you should not be partaking at his table to begin with. "But I've been very diligent," you say, "in performing many, many good works. I help charities. I try to get out to the poor and do what I can to lift them up." That's tremendous. I wish you and I all had 1,000 times more good works than we have. But even then, multiply them to the nth degree if we have committed one single sin. And of course we sin in thought, word, and deed every day. But if we have committed one single sin, no amount of works can save or rescue us. All the good works of the best men who have ever lived, carried down through and built up through all of the thousands of years of human history, they add up to one thing, and that is a rotten foundation. We dare not trust them. Human merit is a foundation of sand. What do we say to you? We say you need to get to Christ. You need to build on him. You need to throw yourself on this stone, this rock. You need to depend entirely upon his salvation and throw every other crutch and dependence and vain hope away and say, Jesus, see me at thy feet. Nothing but thy blood can save me. Thou alone my need canst meet. Nothing but thy blood can save me. How will you know that you're saved? When you call upon him for salvation, Jesus has said, whosoever believeth in him is not condemned. To believe in him is to trust him, to make him your foundation. And I do trust in him. And if I trust in him, he is my foundation. And I am saved, or else his word is not true. It is written, he that believeth in him hath everlasting life. And if you come and believe in him as your Savior to the exclusion of all others, I'm the sinner. Jesus came to save. I plead the merit of his blood for my cleansing. I take my place as a poor, fallen, filthy sinner, sliding down that slippery slope into damnation and hell. But I'm trusting in Christ, depending upon his word. You'll have the promise that you'll never perish, neither will anybody pluck you out of his hand. Therefore, you won't perish, and no one will separate you from his love. There is no hope of salvation except that which is fixed upon Christ alone. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Isaiah 28 and 16, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste or be confused or panic. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself, Ephesians 2 and 20, being the chief cornerstone. There is no church unless it is built on Christ. No gospel unless it is built on Christ. No salvation unless it is built on Christ. Can you say, on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. He is the chief cornerstone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before thee today and we thank thee. We've sung about a firm foundation that's laid for our faith. And there only is one firm foundation on which we dare to build. That's the person and work of thy well-beloved Son. Lord, save us from trusting in our own works and sliding down into perdition. Save us from trusting in the folly that I'm good enough and God will have mercy upon me because of my merit. Because he has revealed in Christ the one way of salvation. And through him he preaches the one gospel, and upon him he builds the one true church, made up of the chosen from every nation, every corner of the world. When those saints go marching in at the end of time, may we all be among that number because we have built on Christ, the chief cornerstone. Answer prayer, do us good today. Seal thy word to the blessing and salvation of our hearts and souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.